The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman of that district came and called out, "Have pity on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not say a word in answer to her. His disciples came and asked him, "Send her away, for she keeps calling out after us." He said in reply, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and did him homage, saying, "Lord, help me." He said in reply, "It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Please, Lord, for even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters." Then Jesus said to her in reply, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed from that hour. The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Once again, welcome back. Once again, let's look at the Old Testament, shall we? Once again, let's take a look at our first reading. And if you heard me speak earlier in the week, you already know that we're going through just a few days here from the book of Numbers, fourth book of the Old Testament. What's the book of Numbers? The book of Numbers is the story of the journey of the Israelite people through the desert from slavery to the Promised Land. It's really similar in its content to the book of Exodus. It's just that the book of Numbers tells the story from a different point of view. Okay, so today's first reading tells us the climactic hinge of the entire book. It's the most important event in the entire book of Numbers. It's the hinge around which the entire story turns. Moses and the Israelites have left slavery in Egypt. They've crossed through the Red Sea. They've walked through the desert. And now, Moses and the Israelites stand at the very threshold of the Promised Land. At long last, they stand at the gate of the land flowing with milk and honey. So Moses turns to the people and he says, "I'm going to appoint 12 of you guys, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and I'm going to send you on a recon mission. You're going to go reconnoiter the land of Canaan for 40 days and come back and tell me what you found. Tell me what's inside the land." So away they go. 40 days of recon throughout the land of Canaan. And when they come back, there's two different reports. There's a majority report, and there's a minority report. 10 tribes deliver what might be called a majority report, and this is what they say. They say, "Well, it is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey, but my goodness, it's a land crawling with giants, fierce giants. They're going to crush us like bugs. We say we should all turn around and go back to Egypt right now." It's a majority report. 2 tribes deliver the minority report. And this is what they say. They say, "Well, indeed, it is a land filled with fierce giants, but God has protected us this far. God will not abandon us now. We should enter into the land that he's given us." Now, here's your question for the day. Which of those two groups do you think the crowd rank and file listen to? The majority report or the minority report? Yeah, the majority report. They said, "Oh, God, we got to play it safe, everybody. We got to play it safe. God's not going to provide for us. God's not going to protect us. God's not going to be on our side. We should all turn around right now and go right back to slavery in the land of Egypt." And then somebody speaks up and he says, "Yeah, but what about Moses? Moses is never going to lead us back to Egypt." Somebody else speaks up and he goes, I've already thought about that. Here's what we're going to do. We're just going to kill Moses, stone him to death, appoint a new leader, then we can go back to Egypt. Well, of course, that never happens. That never happens. They never get to carry out their plan. Like I said, this is the plot twist, the hinge around which the entire book turns, one of the most important events in the history of the children of Israel, an event that's kind of similar to the story of the golden calf. You remember the story of the golden calf, where they lost faith?
There were consequences for them making that golden calf, consequences for them breaking faith in God. Well, here at the gates of the Promised Land, where they break faith again, there's going to be more consequences. Three consequences in particular. There's going to be mercy, there's going to be justice, and there's going to be irony. Three consequences. First, there's mercy. Does God forgive his people for losing faith in him? Yes. God forgives his people for losing faith in him. There's mercy. But there's also justice. The people who lost faith in God will not set foot in the Promised Land. The only people that'll live to see the Promised Land are the ones that kept faith and the little ones, the innocent children. It's the only ones from the group that are ever going to enter into the Promised Land. There's justice together with mercy. But what's interesting is there's a sense of irony. Just like they spent 40 days scouting out the land, they're now going to spend 40 years wandering around it. Just like they complained to God and to Moses and they said, why did God bring us to the gates of this God-forsaken land? We all should have just died in the desert. Guess what? It's exactly what's going to happen. They're all going to die in the desert. They're going to get their wish. Now, it's a real important lesson here from the book of Numbers for us, and I think this is something we need to keep in mind. It keeps us from selling God's mercy short. Because those same three consequences, mercy, justice, and a sense of irony, they're still just as much today in play as they ever were back in the Old Testament. Is God merciful? Yes. God is infinitely merciful. You could commit all the sins that have ever been committed in all of history. Together, they could all be on your head. And compared with God's mercy, they'd be even less than one single drop compared with all the water and all the oceans and all the world. God is more merciful than you can possibly imagine. However, we don't want to pretend that just because God is immeasurably and infinitely merciful, that his mercy makes it out to be as though the sin never happened. It did happen. And there's consequences to that sin happening. And I think you can already agree, the bigger the sin, the easier it is to see the consequences. I'm sure you've heard it said before, God always forgives. Other people sometimes forgive. Nature never forgives. That's true. God always forgives. Other people sometimes forgive. Nature never forgives. You know, like a kid can break a window at home and he can be very sorry for what he did. But sorry doesn't fix the window, does it? Right? You can go home this evening and you can have three slices of cake for dessert. You'd be very, very sorry after you've eaten them. I got news for you. The next morning, the bathroom scale will not forgive you for what you've done, right? There's consequences. This is very important to remember. There's a sense of irony almost in the consequences of committing sins. You will get what you wanted when we commit sins. We will get what we wanted. Maybe we wanted a fistful of dollars. Maybe we wanted a quick, easy solution to a difficult, thorny problem. Maybe we wanted a moment of comfort or pleasure or ease. You'll get what you wanted. But you'll also come to discover that that sin is its own punishment. And why is this the case? It's because when God gives us commandments, he doesn't do so arbitrarily. God's commandments really are for our best. People often think God's commandments are arbitrary rules, and when we break them, they're taboos. But they really are given to us in deepest love. Sin never helps. Sin always hurts, which, by the way, is one of the reasons why it's a terrible, terrible mistake to give a blessing to somebody's sin or to somebody's life of sin and then to tell them that they're being loving. They're not. God's will is loving. God's commandments are loving. And following them is the most loving thing we can possibly do for ourselves and for others. One little lesson today from the book of Numbers. This Canaanite woman here in the gospel, she had more faith than all the children of Israel put together. You know for a fact, God wants us to imitate her faith. Let's ask for the prayers of the saints to help us. St. John Vianney, pray for us.